Well, welcome to the Pastor's Thoughts, also known as the Word is the Way to Life podcast. Well, thank you for tuning in. We have been looking at the Psalms, Psalm 51 through Psalm 100. Eventually, we'll get to 100, but today we are at Psalm 60. Now, this is an interesting heading for this particular psalm. Now, some of these names, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, so I'm asking for forgiveness in advance. But this is, it says, the direction for the choir director. A psalm of David, useful for teaching, regarding the time David fought Ammoni and Aram, Zoab, and Joab, returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of the Salt. Now, this is interesting. This is to be sung to the tune, Lily of the Testimony. Hear God's word, Psalm 60. You have rejected us, O God, and broken our defenses. You have been angry with us. Now restore us to your favor. You have shaken our land and split it open. Seal the cracks before it completely collapses. You have been very hard on us, making us drink wine that sent us reeling. But you have raised a banner for those who honor you, a rallying point in the face of attack. Use your strong arm to save us and rescue your beloved people. God had promised this by his holiness. I will divide up Shechem with joy. I will measure out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim will produce my warriors and Judah will produce my kings. Moab will become my lowly servant, and Edom will be my slave. I will shout in triumph over the Philistines. But who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will bring me victory in Edom? Have you rejected us, O God? Will you no longer march with our armies? Oh, please help us against our enemies, for all human help is useless. With God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. May God add the blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. I think, and you might agree with me, in life there are successes and sometimes failures. Sometimes a new job works out and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes churches grow and some close. I've experienced that both ways in my ministry. But I think these failures may not have a moral cause. However, at times, failures in our life do have a moral cause. Sometimes we sin and we do not suffer the consequences. Boy, I think that's good. I look back at my life and some of the sins I committed, I certainly didn't suffer the consequences, although I should have. But I digress. While the books of Samuel portray David as a successful warrior king, Israel also knew defeat under his rule. That's what Psalm 60 describes, the impact of such a defeat. Now, the heading of the psalm seems to be at odds with the psalm itself, because we're told it's a psalm that celebrates how David and his commander Joab fought and struck down 12,000 Edomites. But now the psalm speaks of David's confidence that the Lord will come to Israel's aid in verse 11. But when he wrote this song, the battle was yet to be won. So Psalm 60 begins by acknowledging that Israel had suffered defeat in battle, and ultimately this defeat is not due to Israel fighting a stronger army, but to the Lord rejecting them in his anger. Now, we're told what sin Israel committed. We're not told that, but we know that they have committed sins, but they are straggling. He said they're staggering like drunk people who have consumed the wine of God's wrath. Isn't that interesting? But David is confident that the Lord will deliver them, because he said that God had raised a banner. In other words, God had shown them that he was ready to fight for them, and David knows this because God will never abandon those who fear him. In verse 4, let's look at verse 4 again. But you have raised a banner for those who honor you, a rallying point in the face of an attack. But in verses 6 to 8, God himself speaks, and God promised the land of Canaan to his people, and he will ensure that the tribes keep their inheritance. The presence of Israel in the land is a sign that this is God's land and he has power. Ephraim is my helmet and authority. Judah is my scepter. Israel's victory will mean humiliation of their enemies. These godless nations will serve Israel. They'll be a little more than just a wash basin, something only used for washing hands and feet. But picture this. Picture God tossing his sandal at them. It's probably just another way of emphasizing the complete subjection to these nations to Israel. Well, in the last couple of verses, David affirms his confidence in God, although it is felt as if the Lord had left them, and David believes that the Lord will again lead them into victory. Indeed, God has to. Because if God is not with them, they have no hope. But with the Lord, in verse 12, it says, with God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. So, maybe failure or defeat is never the last word. And hope that we as Christians, we have a greater hope than that of even Israel. And since God had placed all things under the feet of Jesus, you can find this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we are confident that the Lord will rescue from every evil attack that comes upon us and safely get us to his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18. So what do you think about all this stuff? Well, for human help is worthless. That's what it says in verse 11. Now, what do you think David meant by that? And we know that God has given us people in the church to help us in time of need. Human help. Well, we need human help. We need the people in the church. So what do you think he meant by that? And then in verse 12, it said, God will trample down our enemies. And how can we avoid the danger of being overconfident in the Christian life? Wow, that's really something to think about, isn't it? How can we be overconfident in the Christian life? Well, I think sometimes it's some of the stuff that we put ourselves through and we say, well, God will forgive me. I just got to go and get forgiveness. And we get confident about that and this and that. But, you know, it's repentance is something that we really need to take seriously. Because when we realize what we've done wrong, yeah, we need to turn our direction and seek the Lord's wisdom and grace and, more importantly, forgiveness. But, you know, all those things that we have done in our past, I always say, well, you know, God had cast all those things in my old life and to the ocean and never to be remembered again. But, I love the buts and the ifs, he will let me go get that mess that's down there that I've been forgiven of. My old life, by the way, was a combination of King David and the Apostle Paul. So you can imagine how screwed up I was. And a little bit, yeah, still screwed up a little bit. But I'm able to go and get that stuff out and use it to God's glory as I share my testimony, how God had brought me through all of this stuff. And until now, I am 81 years old. How in the world I ever made it to 81, I don't know. It's only by the grace of God. So I am grateful for that. And then after I share it with it, you know, it goes back in the deepest of the sea, never to be remembered again, unless I bring it out and use it for God's glory. So we as Christians have that confidence. You know, confidence and faith, those words are synonymous. And we have the confidence because of what God has done for us. You know, see, we are the only one who really knows what God has done for us and that our testimony is real. Now, somebody might say, I don't believe all that stuff. Well, we know that we know that we know. And that's how we can be confident with the faith. Now, can we get overconfident? Sure, yeah, we can mess all that up. But as a pastor still serving, I am so happy and grateful to be able to share anything and everything that might bring somebody to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with all that said, we always close this segment with the prayer. And this week in the my message that I'm bringing at the church is in Luke chapter 11, and it's a different version of Jesus teaching the disciples about prayer. Now, I come to know what Jesus taught, or we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. I call it the disciples' prayer, and certainly it was the Lord's Prayer because he taught them. But I really like to say that the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17. And you say, well, why do you say that, preacher? Well, if you read John 17, our Lord and Savior has praying for us lowly sinners, saved by grace. I think that's the real Lord's Prayer. But the disciple prayer is important because Jesus taught his disciples both then and now how to pray. And we use this as a model prayer in our closing, and we lift up all the people that we know about that need a touch from God. Those that are listed on our list, if you click the slides portion on the website for the Pastor's Thoughts and Prayers, it'll bring up all the ones that we know about. But you don't need a priest, you don't need anything. You can go directly to God in prayer because of what Christ done for us on the cross. And these are the words that Jesus taught. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. You know, as we're doing this journey through the Psalms, or really all the Scriptures, you wonder, like our Old Testament suggestion this week was from Hosea about God telling him, go marry a prostitute. And you wonder, why are all those stories in there? And then look back at our life and see how this stuff applies with everything that we experience. And then we know the conclusion. For God so loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that those who believe in him will have eternal life. So I pray that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you don't, you can have. Just for the asking. Amen.